Turning your Bibles to the book of book of Ephesians, chapter 20, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. I've got a frog that seems to be bouncing around in my throat. Can't get him out. Maybe he's trying to talk to the little baby back there. Keeps making noises, and that's fine. Don't worry about that, April.
She might help you preach.
That's okay. I might need help today. Today I want to talk about God's purpose of grace in our life. And I'll read the scripture passage in just a moment, but when I first started going to college, I went to a junior college for one semester before transferring to the university over in Macon, Georgia, Mercer University. And I had a job working in a daycare center. Now, I didn't take care of kids. My job was twofold. The director, who was an elderly woman, godly Christian woman, she would come in about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I would meet her there, and I would sweep and clean the floors before the kids started coming in. But my second part of my job was to be her bodyguard. You say, why would a daycare center need a bodyguard? Well, that particular year in the city of Columbus, Georgia, there was what was known as the Columbus stocking strangler. And there was this guy that would go around and he would break into elderly women's homes. He would rape them and strangle them. And the daycare center was right in that area, and that lady lived in that area. So I was her bodyguard to protect her. Now you think about the guy that was doing that. What kind of a man in the world would do that? I mean, why would that happen? Well, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world where the sin is all around us, and we are sinners ourselves. But the good part of that is that God loves us. And I want us to look at how God loves us here in just a moment. In the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Now, Proverbs always has powerful verses, and that's one of them. But we'll get to Ephesians in just a moment. But man's way is to do something for you in exchange for something else. Some of us went to Thomas Self's funeral the other day, which was Mary Alice's friend. And the preacher made a comment. He said that when Thomas would need something done that he couldn't do himself, like electrical or building something or whatever, he would find somebody that could do that, but they needed something that maybe Thomas could do for them. And so Thomas would do for that person, and that person would do for Thomas. And there is nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. That is a good and commendable thing. But in the spiritual realm, when we think of spirituality and our walk with Christ, it's not the same thing. You see, if there was something that we can do to earn eternal life, if there was something that we can do to deserve God's mercy, then we're off base. Because we know from God's word that it's not that way when it comes to spiritual things. We can't just do something and think, well, okay, God will give me eternal life. I knew a man one time, he was a wealthy man, and he felt like if he gave more money to the church, then God would bless him and do something for him. And he had it all wrong. There's nothing wrong with giving. And if you have the means to give more than you want to give, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you think of it in the idea, I'm going to give because God's going to give me eternal life, then we miss the whole point altogether. Now, the Bible teaches us that mankind is saved by grace. And it's not what we do, but it's by grace that God's given to us. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus here. And he's writing to the church at Corinth here, this church today. And you, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as we think about this passage, the most familiar passage of all is when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We must, why must salvation be by grace? Well, God's word tells us exactly why. Because by our nature of who we are as mankind, we are pictured here in Paul's writings as being dead in our trespasses and sin. We're sinners by nature. Adam and Eve are the first ones that brought sin in, and because of Adam and Eve, every human being is sinful in one sense of the word. We're sinful by choice. We are sinners by practice. We're a sinner by our conduct. Now, I read this story one time, or heard about this story one time, about a preacher that had a phone call from a young woman, and she had just had a child about 6 weeks earlier, but she gave the child away because she didn't want to raise that child, and she was afraid that she would lose her salvation, or that she would not be able to have salvation because of giving the child away. But she gave the child away, or put it up for adoption, so to speak, because the father of the girl had had incest with her and got her pregnant, and she did not want to have a part in raising that child. What kind of a man would do such as that with his own daughter? Well, that's the only answer is he's mentally sick. That's all I can say. But he's a sinner, just like we're all sinners. Now, we sin differently, yes. But is man basically good? And I don't mean just men, I mean mankind. Is mankind basically good? Well, God's word says, no, we're not. We're not just basically good. We're a sinner by conduct. We're a sinner by choice. And you choose to decide what is wrong, or what you want to do with it. Let's take, for example, homosexuality. We know what it is. God's word says what it is. God says that he does not like that. And yet, I've heard people say that were homosexual say, "I was born this way." No, you weren't. It's something that you chose to do. You're not born with that. God doesn't make junk coming out like that. Or it could be another sin, another sexual sin. It could be any type of sin. You know, we choose to decide what is wrong and whether we're going to do it or not. You choose to fall into sin. You choose to go against God and against family. You choose to go against, even in political sense, you choose to go against the political stance of the society that we live in. But if we look at mankind by his choices, we see a sinner. And that's not not just a man, but mankind as a whole. Now, I don't know a whole lot about chickens other than I like chicken. I like to eat chicken. And you know, fried chicken is they say is the Christian bird, and I love fried chicken, but I do not know anything about chickens per se, other than you've got bigger chickens and smaller chickens, and you got a Bammy chicken, and but suppose that chicken lays eggs, and somebody replaces those eggs with duck eggs, and that chicken lays on those eggs. And then all of a sudden, you know, the time comes when those eggs hatch and those little ducklings come out. And I wonder what that chicken, the mama chicken, is thinking. Those are the weirdest looking chicks I've ever seen. You know, they got flat beaks instead of regular beaks. They got webbed feet. And then they go off and they get into a pond and they just float around and they swim. I've never seen a chicken do that. I've never seen a chicken get in a pond and swim like a duck. But imagine what that would be like to the chicken. Well, I've got a friend that's got chickens and ducks, and they keep them in the same pen. And I think I'll ask her, do you ever have a problem with the ducks laying eggs and the chickens laying sitting on them? I don't know if that's possible. But can you imagine the frustration that the mother chick would have when she sees those ugly ducklings, so to speak, and they go out? Well, you know, we are sinners. And we may look like an ugly duckling in one sense in God's eyes, but He sees who we truly are, and He wants to do something about it. Because of God's grace, He loves us still. Now, a chicken, so I'm told, will do anything to defend their little chicks. Don't mess with them. They will defend them. They will take care of them. Well, salvation must be by God's grace because of God's law. And we know that God's law is found in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And God's moral law is perfect. There's no error in the moral law that He gave. But if you understand the Ten Commandments, which we traditionally would say that's the law, and it is, every moral law is covered by the Ten Commandments. But we are imperfect. None of us are perfect in this day and time. We will be perfect when we get to heaven, but we're not perfect now. Now, the Ten Commandments, think of the Ten Commandments as like a chain, a link of chains that's all linked together, making a circle. If one of the links is broken, the whole chain is broken. It's not any good anymore. If one is broken, they all are broken. Well, even Jesus stressed that, and he talked about if you break one, you've broken them all. What is the purpose of the law? It was never to save people. The law was not given to save the people. Man was never justified by the deeds of the law. But the law was to make one aware how much he needed God's grace. How much he needed God's grace. Not to save, but to bring you to a place, a realization of, this is who I am. You know, we can look in a mirror and we can see our reflection in the mirror. And sometimes we can see the warts and we can see the sores and we can see the scratches and we can see all the defects. Well, think about God looks even deeper than the physical. He looks into our heart and He sees all the things that we don't need to have, all the things. So the law brings us to the realization, like looking in a mirror, of who we are and what's there. What person here could honestly say, I've always kept all the Ten Commandments? Really? I doubt it. Let's just take two or three of them, for example, and look at them. And maybe one day I'll preach on the Ten Commandments and do an in-depth study of the Ten Commandments. But let's take one of them. Have you always honored your mother and father? Now, some people would say, well, that verse says to obey your mother and father. No, it don't. It says to honor your mother and father. Now, some people would also think, well, you only do that when you're living at home and you're still an adolescent or teenager. You're still living at home and you honor your mother and father. Guess what? You still honor your mother and father long after you've left home. I still honor my mother and father, and they've been dead 15 years or longer. We honor by things that we do. We honor by living a life that hopefully they taught us. Now, I realize there are a lot of rotten, sorry, good-for-nothing fathers and mothers out there that are not any good. I know of a woman, I've never met her, but I've heard about her through an acquaintance. I know of this mother, she is a sorry, rotten mother. But how do you honor a mother or a father that's rotten? It's not easy. And sometimes it's maybe impossible. But can we really say that we've always honored our mother and father? You know, I remember even when I was a kid, I did things that did not honor my mother and father. I confess, I did that. What about another one? Have you ever told a lie? You know, the scripture in one of the Ten Commandments says, do not bear false witness. Some would translate that, do not tell a lie. Have you ever told a lie? I guarantee you every single person in this room has told a lie. You want to know how? Someone comes up to you and says, how you doing? And you say, fine. Now, I'm going to just pick on someone. I'm not picking on you deliberately. But when Jack came in a while ago, I said, how's your back? It's hurting really bad. He could have said, oh, I'm fine. And his back be hurting. Well, we do that. I do it. I've done it. You've done it. How you doing? Fine. And you may feel like somebody just ran over you with a Mack truck. But you're going to say, I feel fine. Well, guess what? You just lied. Okay? So we break that commandment. What about another one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, it's easy to say, well, I've never done that. Well, men, have you ever been walking and this beautiful young lady's walking by you, walking towards you, and she's got shorts on, or maybe she's got tight leggings on, and she's really a beautiful young lady, and she walks by and you go, you just committed adultery. Jesus said that. And it can be the same for a woman. A woman could look at a man and go, wow, he's really handsome. I like him. Boy, he's really handsome. Guess what? It's in the mind. Jesus said, when you look at someone with your eyes and you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So have we kept all the Ten Commandments? No, we haven't, because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, keep all the commandments. He said, I've done all that. He said, well, then go and sell everything you have. The guy had not kept all the Ten Commandments. He was just saying that. All the Ten Commandments do is show us that we need God's grace in our life. Now, salvation has to be by God's grace. It's because of the nature of God himself. He is just. God is just. If there is sin to be punished, then that sin needs to be punished, or has to be punished, I should say. If God allows us to go unpunished, then he's no longer righteous. If he says, well, you know, so-and-so here is, they're living a life that's not pleasing to me. Well, I'm not gonna punish him. Then he's not righteous. He's not just if he allows that to go forward. But the Bible says that God is righteous, but it also says that God's love, and that he's love, and he wants to pull us to himself. Now think about that idea of pulling us to himself. A number of years ago, I knew a preacher. He was a pastor when I knew him down in Effingham County. He and his wife could not have children, so they adopted two boys and a girl. And they loved those kids, and they cared for them. Well, he moved to a church over in South Carolina one day, and they had some sort of, I think it was a church event or something that was at a lake, and there was like a catwalk that went across a portion of the lake. And it was like a dock or something that went across. And his two boys, he was with his two boys. They were walking across this little wooden bridge, so to speak, or whatever it was, a dock. And the two boys fell into the lake. Well, the father jumps into the lake to save his little boys. And there's someone comes out on the dock, and they reach out their hand, and this preacher, he hands one boy up, and the man on the dock grabs him and pulls him up to safety. The father reaches and grabs the other child and lifts him up, and the guy reaches down, and he pulls the little boy up to safety. And when the man turned around to pull the man, the preacher, back up, the preacher had gone under and had drowned. Left his young wife, they were a young couple, left his young wife with three kids. But the same way as God reaches down and he wants to pull us up to safety, to where we need to be. Now, what about a child that has a muscular disease like muscular dystrophy or something like that, and they can't, maybe they can't use their arms, or maybe they can't speak? A number of years ago, I used to drive a school bus. And when I was first learning to drive a school bus, I had to be a sub. After I learned how to drive, I had to be a substitute bus driver for a while. And I was assigned a handicap bus. The bus wasn't handicapped. The kids that were on it were the handicap. And the driver had a medical condition. He had to be out for about 6 weeks. And so I drove this school bus, and there was one little girl that was in a wheelchair, and I don't know what she had, but she could not, her arms were distorted. She had peculiar movements. She couldn't even control her lips because she would drool really bad, and it smelt really, really bad. But every morning that mother would roll that little girl out there. She loved that little girl more than anybody else. And she would put her, the little girl, on the lift. I would lift her up onto the bus. I would have to lock her down. And the smell was almost more than I could handle. But that mother would beam, and she loved that little girl so much. In the afternoons when she would come, when I stopped at her house, she'd be out there, and she'd be grinning from ear to ear. And she'd talk to her little daughter when I undid the harnesses on the wheelchair and would put it on the ramp and lower it down. The mother loved that little girl. But you know what? That little girl could not reach out and hug her mother. She couldn't do it. She could not reach out and take her by the hand. She couldn't do it. She couldn't even say, "Mom, I love you." She couldn't do that. But the mother would always tell her, "I love you. I love you so much. You're so special to me." That's the way God is to us. He loves us so much. Loves us just like that mom did for that little girl that had the handicap. Well, Jesus is the same towards you and me. He loves us with all of our heart. He knows our messes up when we mess up. He knows our sins, and he loves us all the same. Just think about your own life for a moment and all the negative things that you've done in your life. When you rebelled against your parents, when you did something you weren't supposed to do, whatever it might have been, whatever it is, God overlooks that with his love towards you. He says, "I don't like that, but I love you." It's just like I've said this before. I know two different ministers that have homosexual children. And they both have asked me, and they neither one of them know each other. They both asked me, said, "How do you love your child when they're homosexual?" I said, "Well, you hate the sin of homosexuality, but you still got to love your child." And, of course, one of them's an adult, and the other one's still a teenager. But we mess up. We mess up. But God's grace is so great. He still loves us. When I was in college at Mercer University, I had a summer youth ministry job in a church. I was called a summer youth minister. And I was to work with youth, and it was in the town of Lizella, Georgia. And there was a farmer in the church. He had a little cabin on his farm, and it had a bed and a bathroom and a little kitchenette. And He said I could stay there all summer, you know, as the summer youth worker. And I did, and I would fix my own breakfast and lunch, but someone would have me over at their house for supper each day. And they had a list of, you know, who signed up and where. And this one day, it was a Wednesday night, and I had a youth meeting on Wednesday nights. And I was supposed to go to a Mary's house, a lady named Mary. And so I go to this Mary, and I knock at the door, and she was a practical joker. She said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I came to eat supper with you." And she said, "I didn't fix supper." Well, I thought she was joking, so I walked on in her house. And I quickly realized she was serious. She didn't have supper prepared. And I said, "I thought I was supposed to be here." She said, "You're supposed to be at Mary so-and-so's house tonight, not my house." I thought, "Oh, no." Well, the other Mary lived on the other side of Lake Tovasoftee, which is a big lake outside of Macon. And so I'm driving my little Honda, and I'm already late, and I am flying down the road. And when I passed by the entrance to one of the entrances into Lake Tovasoftee, I looked over, and I saw a sheriff, and I just kept going. And I saw him pull out, and I kept going. And he finally caught me on the other side of Lake Tovasoftee, and he walked up and he said, "Young man, do you know how fast you were going?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Well, I'm not sure how fast you were going when you passed me, but I tell you what, would you mind if I gave you some grace and I just charge you a 70 and a 55? I said, "Yes, sir, that is fine by me," because it was a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone, and I was doing 85. That's called a super speeder. Well, I had to pay a fine, and back then the fine was $85, or I could go to jail. Well, I paid the fine. But in another sense, for breaking God's law, the sentence is death. It's not like, okay, you can pay a fine. No, it was death, according to the Old Testament. And either I had to pay it, would have to pay that penalty, or somebody would have to pay it for me. And that's when Jesus stepped up and he said, "I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for all your sins. I'll go to the cross. I'll be the one that'll take on your sins." Now imagine you're in the courtroom, God's courtroom. God's a judge and Satan's trying to prosecute. And he said, "Oh, John Forster here, he's a sinner and he deserves to die." And Jesus says, "Dad, I got this. He's mine. I've already died on the cross for him." But have you ever thought about when Jesus went to the cross, he took the place of someone named Barabbas. Barabbas was a hardened criminal, and he was scheduled to be crucified that day along with the other two guys there. And so imagine Barabbas here. Picture this picture. He's in prison, and they come to get the other two guys, and he knows he's fixing to die. And they come to get him and said, "Oh, by the way, you can go home. You're free." "What do you mean I'm free?" "Well, somebody else took your place." He sees three crosses out there, and he's wondering, why would somebody take my place? I mean, I am deserving to die. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. Now, that's not to say that Barabbas is in heaven. I'm not saying that. I don't know. We don't know that part of the story. But Jesus took his place. He took your place and he took my place on that cross. Can you imagine one day in heaven if somebody comes up to you and says, "What in the world are you doing here? As bad as you were, I could never imagine you ever being here in heaven." And then your answer could be, "That's because Jesus took my place and died in my place on the cross, and he forgave me of my sins." Now, I'm not saying that's going to be what happens and takes place, but it could, you know. What would you say if somebody said, "Why are you in heaven?" I've known people in my life, and I've shared some of them with you at times. I've known people in my life that I just never would have thought they would have become a Christian. I mean, they were that bad. But they did. They became a Christian. They trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior because Jesus had saved them. But a question that I would ask of you is, have you accepted God's grace? You know, if you take water, water and you pour it out, it always runs to the lowest place. Grace is the same way. It flows to the lowest place. It flows to the lowest place in our hearts where we're such sinners that we'd think there's no way that God could ever forgive me, but grace will flow even to that depth, whatever it is. Grace is so precious. I love to speak on grace because it is so precious. Because of God's grace, like we sang a moment ago, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Wow. Think about grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for grace. Because without it, we would be facing death, eternal death. But Father, you gave us grace through Jesus when he went to the cross. It is a free gift that you gave to us. All we have to do is accept it. Lord, I pray that you will use us to point grace to others that need to know Jesus. Lord, it's my prayer and belief that everyone in the room here is a Christian and they know you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, in case is not, Lord, I pray that you'll touch their hearts. But use us to touch other people's hearts that are not here in this room. Lord, we give you the praise and glory and honor that's due you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.